rockets fly through the sky, as airplanes bombed places where, as the mother wakes up and the father and dig through the rubble and find their dead child amongst the rubble. I wonder what their prayers are. And we have a broad idea of what the gist of it is. Can we encapsulate the very feeling of it? Anyone else's grief for that matter? Prayers is a very private, very profound moment in all of our lives. It is, of course, so private that very often we go to that place which is most private in our houses. If you think about it, most of us pray where nobody really sees us, except, of course, we are corporately in church. But we pray, as the Bible says, and as the older folk used to say, in the inner room. I don't know how many people still go on their knees, maybe, to pray. And it's not opposed that many people see, even our loved ones, our most closest family, we don't often see each other on our knees praying to God. I remember sitting in church one day when the minister asked for the pulpit, specifically addressing the fathers. Fathers, has your children ever seen you pray? And it gives me shivers to think about it, that so many people do not see their fathers pray. And of course our mothers. And then just this week there was an insert on the thing sent around an email, which was to say thank you to God for our mothers, who we know pray for us, even though we don't see them so often. Thank God for mothers. And we all find ourselves, of course, in places where we really know we need to pray to God now, whatever the circumstances may be. Be it illness, matters of illness, or the death of a loved one, financial worries. As we read towards the song, we see how this prayer that we pray to God comes out so nicely in this Psalm 56, because that is what David is doing in this psalm as well. He's praying to God, really. It's that simple. But we can give it a slightly different angle. Mary, the mother of Jesus, must have known really well what it feels like to come before God in prayer. At that most darkest moment in the history of mankind, of course, there especially she must have known. That passage that I read as we started the service this morning. Because Mary was there at the cross. One can imagine her standing there, helplessly standing there, because there's nothing that she can do. She is forced to watch Jesus die in agony, her child die in agony. And as part of her pain, of course, is the witness Jesus' own loneliness at that hour. That's part of what makes it so difficult. She must look up at the cross, knowing that there's nothing that she can do, and knowing that Jesus is there on the cross. And he must be thinking, there's nobody here for me. In fact, that's why he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? That is Jesus on the cross, brothers and sisters. But I am sure there are some of you here who on occasion have felt that you've been deserted by all and everybody and everything in life. For Mary, her pain and the pain of Jesus, of course, at that moment, I'm sure she stands there mingled as she prays to God herself. I have no doubt that she prays to God at that moment. And as their prayers mingle, as they transcend to God, I'm sure what carries her prayers there is the faith that she has in God. But it doesn't diminish the pain that she must have felt. She is, as one of the novels says, she's probably crying at that moment the well of tears that we all have in ourselves. In a poem by Clyde McGee, there is a moment that this poet brings together his word picture of the pain that mothers must feel as they send their children off to war, something that we don't know much about anymore these days, of course, or in the sense of the world wars. But McGee writes this: how many mothers in how many lands have bowed with Mary in her agony, in silence, borne the wrath of war's commands, when every hill is made a Calvary? I wonder how many mothers this morning in the Middle East sees the children depart to war and sees the crossroads of their lives. And now I ask you again, have you felt like this? As a mother, have you felt like this? Or as a father, for yourself? Are there some here among us this morning, hastening to ask almost, or somebody who is close to our hearts, maybe, that we know of, who at this moment feel, I need to pray to God now. God, are you hearing me pray? There are clearly moments in David's life that he feels this way. In fact, he feels this way as he composes this Psalm 56. This Psalm 56 is what is called a lament. And the word describes well what it is. We all know what a lament is. It's that almost tearful crying out to God, that sense of forsakenness. That is what this poem is about, this prayer of David is about. It is a poem, though. It is a song, and it's an excellent poem. I sometimes think that the words that we pray to God in our most darkest hours are those words that become little masterpieces almost, not because we are so wonderful and we think these are the right words to pray, but because they come so spontaneously from our hearts, and the very Spirit himself instills these words in our hearts, write these words on our minds as we pray them to God. We know from the New Testament that when we fail, when the words fail us, that the Spirit will speak for us before God. So, this is a poem, but it's also so much more. It's the Word of God. As we get this song here, some 4,000 years, maybe 3,000 years after it was written, it's still the Word of God. It is David's words, those days, written down, captured, stored up somewhere, written down again, edited. And here, all these thousands of years later, we get it again, and we read them in our Bibles. All over the world, it's possible to still read these words. And as such, they are God's words. And there's something to be learned from it. This is what I believe the lesson is that we get from the Psalm this morning. In one line almost, this is it. God never forsakes us. He is God and we are his children and he cares for us. And if you will take that with you this week, only that with you this week, then you have heard God's word this morning. Let me say it again, God never forsakes us. No matter what the circumstances are, he is God. And we are his children, and he cares for us. Let me just show you how this is conveyed on every level of the theology of this psalm. I'm going to read the psalm again. And this time I'm going to read the psalm as if Jesus is about to go to the cross, and it is him saying these words. Because this psalm can in fact be read that. This is what is called the Christological reading of the psalm. Let me read Psalm 56. Thinking about, remember now, we're reading the psalm now as if it is Jesus praying these words and knowing about the cross that is to come. Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? All day long, they twist my words. They are always plotting to harm me. You can almost see the history unfolding of Jesus. This is exactly the things that happened to me. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, eager to take my life. On no account let them escape. In your anger, O God, bring down the nations. Record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. And I want you to take special note of that line. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offerings to you, for you have delivered me from death and the outcome of the cross, and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. You know that Jesus, the Son, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, Jesus is gone. The heaven where He prepares for us, where He waits for us, the place where the time comes for us. He has gone before us. Also in His fear. When you read the psalm this way, it is the agony of Christ that comes to the fore. We are able to read this psalm again in a third way. I won't read it again, but just think about this. And as we read the psalm tonight, when you go home perhaps, or sometime this week, as we do, as we take God's word and study it again, that we have known, if we begin to read these words again as our own words, carrying to God on the outline of this psalm our own worries and our fears, whatever they may be. A situation, for instance, where we would be able to say, Lord, please do not forget me. Be merciful, O Almighty God. When we read that psalm, when we pray to God in that way, when we say these words to Jesus, we may know that He knows what it is like to feel so deserted. And you see, the way we've just read the psalm clearly shows that Jesus knows the full scope of the fears that we may have in our hearts. He's wise. He says, when I'm afraid, implying that even Jesus became afraid. We know that He cries out to God in a momentary hopelessness when He says, God, have you forgotten me? When we read this psalm, when we pray to God, having read this psalm, then we know that Jesus knows what it was like, the way that we just did this one. Jesus knows that it's an agony that many of His children know, what's more than everything that I just said. He knows, because He knows it in Himself, He knows that it's the same agony that His children might experience. For those of us who've been at that spot, or aren't there this morning, but in a place where we feel worried, where we feel afraid, we know that some of our fears are like so strong that they feel that they might be able to smother us, they might just enclose on us. We might die. We can become so afraid that we might die. I might quickly share with you something that happened to me, because this is my son. For those of you that have heard the story, I don't know if you were rather than by the way. When Jacques, my son, is now second year at university, was 3 years old. One afternoon we were sitting around at home and we had people come to visit us by surprise. We didn't know that they were coming. And it was sort of that time of the day, and we invited them to dinner, and then we decided we'd have some wine to go with the dinner. So I quickly jumped into the car and went to the bottle shop there was a man standing in the door. And I thought that it was, it was 2 minutes to closing time. And I thought that the man there was saying, no, you're too late. And I, rather cheaply, pointed to my watch and said, no, mate, it's not closing time yet. Please open the door. This is an emergency. We need the wine for dinner. And the man on the inside did. And as I walked in, he had produced a gun, South Africa, and forced it into my side, held the gun to me, and forced me and my son, carrying my three-year-old son into the back of the shop, and forced us to lie down on the ground, and there were other people there by then. This was an armed robbery that we had walked straight into. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters, you go into a situation like that. I was born into a family of faith by God's mercy and grace, and you are so afraid at that moment that you go blank. You don't even pray. Not as far as I can remember, you just go totally numb. What I can remember is I was thinking, my three-year-old son will not live to experience this life. Because you don't normally walk away from situations like this and so on. But in God's grace we did. Nobody was killed. The owner was beaten up. In some ways you get to a point in South Africa where you say that that's nothing. As long as you walk away with a lie. It's wrong, of course, to speak that way. But to be in a place like that, brothers and sisters, makes you acutely aware of how small we can become before God, who holds every aspect of life in his hands. And how, if it was not possible to pray to him, or the knowledge that the Spirit speaks for us, prays for us, when we are too afraid, or sometimes, I don't know what, too numb, if it was not for that, what hope do we have of any aspect of our life? We might as well all just roll over and die. If it wasn't for the fact that there is a God in heaven that watches over us. And even if we die then it's okay. Because our God in heaven lives forever and he waits for those, his children, to put their trust in him. That was a bit of a diversion. I hope we won't be too long. David, again, as we return to the psalm, clearly feels some aspect of this fear. Look at verse 1 where he says, be merciful to me, O God. He's saying, God, don't miss me here. I'm in trouble here, God. Take heed of me, God. Don't forget me, Lord, he cries out. And it's okay, brothers and sisters, to come before God in that way. To say to God, Lord, I know I've been messing around with all kinds of stuff that I shouldn't have, but you are God, you know me, Lord, and here I am. I have nothing else to offer you except to say, God, please don't forget me. My life depends on you. It is a very real fear that David feels here. We can see that from the words that he opens up that song. It is the same innermost fear that we feel oftentimes in our lives, I'm sure. This psalm, the introduction to the psalm, relates to David's worry and fears. And now he seeks asylum. We didn't just tell you the circumstances behind the psalm. David is running away from Saul, who he knows wants to kill him. And he's in a place called Gath. And he's walked up to this group of people living in Gath, and he says to them, please, will you hide me so that Saul cannot find me? His worry, of course, is that these people who are also subjects of Saul might hand him over. It's a very brave thing that he does going to them. David is fleeing for his life. These are the circumstances that makes him say, Lord, please don't forget me. These fears are real. And David, like the Lord at that moment, no doubt, can cry out, my why have you forsaken me? It's that one of those moments in the life when you say, when you can hardly see that you can get out of it. It's not a good place to be. And then this wonderful realization. In the question, when David says, Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, can you see me? In the question lies our hope and our salvation. And then we will know that we're okay when we realize that it's as long as we pray to God. It's not the prayer that goes into nowhere or to nothingness. We are praying to God, the Almighty God. Doing that is the witness of the faith that we have in our hearts. Why else would we pray? We don't just say words and think that there's some magical thing to do words. We pray to God because we believe God is there. And we believe because God gives us the gift of faith. And if we have that, we know that God promises that I will never forsake you. Those who put their trust in me, I will never forsake them. The very God we call on to remind him that we are dear Lord, that we are in trouble, that very God is Almighty God. David finds strength in this. How do we know that? Because we see how his poem changes. See how the poem changes in verses 3 and 4, for those of you who are following this in the Bible. You see, he remembers God has never forsaken him. You know, again, if I had to apply this to our lives, brothers and sisters, have you thought about it? As you sit here this morning, there must have been moments in your life when you thought, this is either the end or very near to the end. There must have been moments when you thought, some worry in your life is so overwhelming that you are never going to solve this problem. And yet, here we are this morning. And if you are going through a very tough time in your life, this very morning, let me assure you. In God's will, all things work to the bigger good of his people. There will be a time when your worst worry, when it passes by, suddenly doesn't seem all that overwhelming. And if you think back, you will know that what I am saying now is true. There has been problems in your life, worries in your life, that because they're in the past, you realize now, God is always waiting. You might not feel that way right at this very moment, but this too will come to pass and there will be a time when you feel waiting. See, David doesn't only call on God when he feels righteous before God. That's the one other thing we learn from the psalm, or from the Psalms in general. At this moment, David calls on God because he's in trouble. But we can go to God with our prayers in all kinds of circumstances. Even those circumstances when we feel ashamed before God. And isn't it true, brothers and sisters, that is very often the time that it is most difficult to come before God? When we've done something that we know is against his will. And yet, God hears our prayers for those who put their trust in him, those who pray to him, say, Lord, I have wronged you. I have wronged you in the way that I have treated my wife or my husband. I have wronged you in the way that I just hate this person who has wronged me so much. And you know, God says to us, I must learn to forgive. I have wronged you, God, because it's all about me. And I know it should be all about you. But God doesn't stop listening to us simply because we have not followed or ticked off the commandments. He hears us when we come to him and say, Lord, I have not been able to keep your commandment in this case. Please strengthen me. Look at verse 8, David declares, in you is my only hope, Lord. You who records my lament. In other words, you know of all my tears. Remember I said, remember this verse. You who knows all of my tears. That section of this psalm is very interesting. It says that God writes up in his journal all the tears that people cry. my tears. God doesn't forget us, even when we are crying. I'm almost inclined to say, especially when we are crying. But what does this verse mean? For a long time, scholars looked at these verses and couldn't understand how you bring the practicality of all, the reality of these verses to our lives. What was David referring to here? How and why, after all, does one list or record, which means to measure someone's tears? How is it possible for me to measure how many tears you've cried? This mystery remained for a long time, until excavations in the Holy Land, and in fact, the last years of the Roman regions in those years, uncovered what is called a tear bottle, tear flask. But does anybody know the tear bottle? It's not something that many people have seen, but they are now, apparently, somebody told me some time ago that there's a whole new resurgence of tear bottles, which somebody has now copied the old Roman tear bottle, and they're starting to be handing out as gifts. But the story behind these tear bottles is this, that about the earliest we know of, 1,050 years before Christ, until well into New Testament times, the widows or wives of daughters or men who had to go to war would collect the tears that they cried while their men were away from them. They would physically, I don't know exactly how it's lived before my time, catch up these tears in these little bottles. And then when the men came back from war, if they did, of course, they would show as a token of their sure love and faithfulness these tears that they had cried to the men, to say, look, while you were away, I cried for you every day. I never stopped thinking about you. I was worried about you. I cried tears for you. Here are the tears. This is the proof of my love for you. David must have known about this. That's the only explanation I've put now that people can have for this. That is why he's woven this into the psalm. He's saying, God, you know everything. You know the tears that we cry, the quantity of my tears, and the quality of my tears. My every tear wept in fear or in pain, in loneliness, in worry, or in shame, Lord. You, Lord, who collects the record of my tears, who writes them up in your journal, to you, Lord, I tell you. He was ultimately, brothers and sisters, God alone knows all of our prayers, and God alone knows all the tears that we cry. And we can hold on to that. And then, in the sure result of this holding on to God, as David does in this psalm, in this holding on to this truth, this knowledge, in verse 9, for David, his heart now becomes confident. David often turns to God, remembering who God is, that God is forever faithful. From verse 9, flowing to verse 11, says, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do? And remember, Jesus showed to the world that this is true. When he's on the cross, he's afraid, but he trusts in God. And mankind thinks they killed Jesus, but he's not dead. On the third day he rose again. In him they have put his trust. And here we turn to profound theology again. Even though our sons may in this life die on foreign shores, just as the children who died in Palestine, and the people who died in Israel now, and our own soldiers who died in wars in Afghanistan, the many victims of crime and of wars in South Africa, all over the world, even though our children may be still born, I did a funeral for a couple, some 2 or 3 weeks ago now, their baby, a full-term baby, still born. Even though cancer may still claim the life of my dearly loved, darling daughter or son or my wife, would they read and say, I shall not be afraid? Well, we might be afraid, of course, of the way that we're going to die. We are not stupid. I might be afraid of a horrible death. But we know that death is not the last word. I shall not be afraid. For in the words of Romans 8, nothing, after all, can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. He's the God who records our every tear. He feels it in his own being. Brothers and sisters, with that true knowledge in our hearts and in our minds, I want to conclude this Bible talk with the words of David himself. Let the Bible speak. Let God speak to us through his word. But remember, as we read these words in song, can be the words of Jesus himself as it comes to us. Or the words that we may be experiencing in our hearts this morning. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I praise.